Well, good morning all. Really great to see you. For those of you I don't know, my name's Chris Brockway. I have the joy of leading alongside Kay, the church family here at CBC. Can I say to you, it is a really exciting season for us as a church. It is a joy to be involved in the leadership of this church family. God is doing some really exciting things. And my prayer for our church family, and Graham's already hinted at this earlier, is even more. Is that your prayer? Even more, Lord. You're doing great things, but we'd love to see even more. Next weekend, we're going to have such a great weekend celebrating together. And 9:15 next Sunday, Debbie's going to be baptized. Her testimony is awesome. Really looking forward to hearing that. At 11 o'clock next Sunday, Emily, who's on the front row, is going to be in there around this time next weekend. Let's give Emily a big round of applause. Really excited, Emily, to see you baptized, to hear your story as well. And then next Sunday afternoon, we're all invited to gather down at Steamer Point, where Amy's going to be baptized at 4 o'clock in the sea down there as well. So many exciting things happening in our church community. So much to praise God for. And we've been thinking a little bit over these last few weeks about what it means to be a healthy church. I want to say to us here at CBC, we are a healthy church, but Lord, make us even more healthy is my prayer for us today. We've talked a little bit about what it means to be a worshiping community. We thought about what it is to be a community that take the word of God seriously, that will deal with it wisely and not foolishly. And if you were here last weekend, Kay helped us think about the place of prayer and praying constantly in our journey with God. And this morning we get to the fourth of our themes, which is all about fellowship. That idea of having a deep, spirit-filled relationship with one another that makes us more than a crowd, but actually it makes us a family. That's my heart's cry, that we wouldn't just gather and be a crowd, but we would be a family. Now, I realize fellowship's a bit of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? It's not a word we use very often, but actually I couldn't think of a better one when we were putting this series together. And I want us to think today of fellowship being the glue that holds church family together. Why is that important? Because the church is not just, or in fact, I want to say this morning, or even, the church is not just, or even a place where we attend, it's a people we belong to. The church is a people we belong to. Now, this morning, we're going to dig into Romans chapter 12, which gives us, I think, one of the clearest pictures of what strong, healthy relationships look like in a church community. Now, if ever you've been part of a church community that's not well and not healthy, you'll discover this morning that all of the characteristics that the Apostle Paul makes reference to in Romans 12 were probably not present in the church community that you were part of. If you've been in an unhealthy church, you'll know that it can be hypocritical. If you've been in an unhealthy church, you'll know it becomes prideful and self-centered. It becomes apathetic and inhospitable. Doesn't that sound like the kind of church we all want to be a part of? Well, no, of course it doesn't. And what happens to churches when they become like that is they wither, and then if they don't fix themselves, they eventually die. Tragically, across this land, there are churches closing week in and week out because they've lost a sense of what it means to be a healthy church. Now, what we're going to hear a call to this morning from Romans 12 is four things. Firstly, is loyal love. Secondly, humble honor. Thirdly, intentional investment. And then fourthly, sacrificial support. Would you please notice my use of alliteration? Now, I had to work very hard to make that work this morning, as you'll discover. I've been involved in church leadership for well over 20 years now, and there's something I've discovered, and actually it's not exactly rocket science. People are drawn towards that which is authentic. People are drawn towards a genuine sense of love and care in a community. That's the kind of church that people want to be a part of, and actually it's the kind of church that Jesus died to create. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read from verses 9 to 13. And it says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So we're going to dig into that a little bit this morning and look at four characteristics that kind of pop off the page. Now, before we do, we need to just understand the context of the church that Paul was writing to. This is a church who had some issues. I mean, let's face it, which church doesn't have some issues? But Paul is starting to dig into the practical bit of his teaching. If you know about Romans chapters 1 to 11, you'll know that Paul is sharing some really some really complex and some really mind-bending, theological, lofty is the word I was looking for, theological truths around it was only water in that bottle, I promise. Around themes like sin and salvation and justification and God's mercy. Really complicated things. And then as he gets into Romans chapter 12, he gets really practical. He's saying, look, here's all the difficult theology. This is what it looks like when it's worked out in practice. Now, the church in Rome was complex. There were Jewish believers and there were Gentile believers who were seeking to coexist. They came with all of their baggage, with their cultural differences, with their religious differences, and with their social differences. Now, if ever you've tried to live in community with people who are not just like you are, it's very difficult. I mean, I've got to be honest, to try and live in community with somebody just like me would be incredibly difficult. It can be really tough, can't it, to live with difference and to live with diversity. But hear this, God loves a diverse church. He loves it. He loves diversity and he hates division. Now, we need to remind ourselves this morning that actually difference and diversity in a church is not a problem and it's not a weakness. It's actually a strength. Diversity and difference is part of God's design for his church family. But disunity is not part of God's design. In fact, disunity is nothing more than a spiritual disease. It kills fellowship, it blocks mission, and it misrepresents Jesus to the world. So Paul here is writing to this diverse and this probably divided church in Rome. And what he wants to do this morning is reveal to them how the gospel should bring transformation to individual lives, but to transformation to their community shaped together. He's calling them to be a countercultural community. So these four characteristics that kind of pop off the page. The first is loyal love, or properly speaking, if I wasn't trying to use alliteration, I would say genuine love is Paul's first concern. And this comes out in the first part of verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. He says, love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another in love. Now, you'll notice that what Paul does not start with in his list of instructions to challenge disunity in a diverse community, he doesn't start with, would you serve more? Would you pray more? Would you read your Bible more? Would you volunteer in kids' ministry and everything will be okay in the church? Now, those things are really, really important. But for the sake of our context today, Paul does not start there. He starts with love. Why? Because everything in the Christian life flows out of, firstly, our love for God, but secondly, our love for others. He's calling the church there to genuine, sincere, loyal love. He's saying, don't be the kind of church that puts on a mask on a Sunday. Not the kind of church that parades around with a kind of evangelical smile and we shake hands with everyone. We pretend that everything's great. But then after we've done that, we go away and we gossip about the people or we avoid people and we judge them behind closed doors. He's saying, don't be the kind of church that's polite in public, but then somehow is kind of passive aggressive when we're in private. He's saying, be a church that's real, that's raw, that's rooted in the person of Christ Jesus. Now, because Kay did this last week, I don't want you thinking I'm stupid, so I thought I'd use some Greek words this morning. And if you translate the word for genuine or sincere from our text, you literally get the sense of living without hypocrisy. Is what the Greek there originally means. In other words, Paul is saying to the church, don't fake it to make it. Don't perform as if you're wearing a mask or you're in a stage in this church, but would you live out this gospel that I've just spent the last 11 chapters describing? You see, here's the problem. Without love in a church community, our service becomes showing off. Without love in a church community, our prayer gatherings become performance pieces. Without love, our Bible study becomes a place where we can prove that we know more than somebody else. Somebody else is wrong and we're right. Without love, hospitality is just entertaining guests. It's not really about welcoming family. Without love in our church family, we might have the best doctrine ever, and it might even be correct, but our relationships with one another can be really cold. Without love, the church can look more like a kind of socio-religious club than it does the body of Christ. Without love in the church, love for God and love for each other, even the cross gets reduced to be little more than a symbol of our faith. You see, we can have really strong programs. We can be an incredibly busy church. We can be super passionate in our sung worship together. We can listen to really well-crafted sermons like this one. But without real Christ-shaped, genuine love, we're doing little more than just going through the motions of being a gathered crowd. So Paul calls people to love, but you know, it's even worse and it's even harder than that. He's actually calling for M&S love here, not little love. He goes on to say that we should love one another with what some Bible translations translate as brotherly love or with brotherly affection. Now, in order to use much more inclusive gender language there, the NIV, which was the version I read for, rather blandly says, be devoted to one another in love. Now, that's great, but the risk of that translation is we miss the extra layer that Paul is trying to inject into this conversation. Love one another, he says, with brotherly, or we can say sisterly, affection. Paul is saying to us, our love for each other ought to be on the family level of love. It ought to be the kind of love that sticks around, the kind of love that says, do you know what, you're mine, even though you are incredibly annoying. Sorry, I wasn't pointing at anyone particular there. It's the kind of love that says, you belong here, even when we might disagree about things. It's the kind of love that says, I'm going to fight for you, I'm not going to fight with you. Do you hear Paul's call here? It's to a deep, enduring, relational commitment. To loyal love, to genuine love. And I guess we might want to ask ourselves some questions about this particular characteristic. Do I, Chris Brockway, truly love the people in this church? Or do I just tolerate them? You might want to ask yourself the same question. As I look around this motley crew that are here in this service and in our first service this morning, do I see people who I treat as family, or do I see people who are just fellow passengers on the same spiritual cruise ship? Love is not always easy, but it's what Scripture calls us to. And do you know, we're really good at this at CBC. Do you know, one of the reasons, and people said this after the first service, they join us and they want to become part of the church, is because they experience the love that exists amongst us. That's brilliant. But I just sense God saying to us this morning, even more, would even more of us join in with this exciting journey of being family together? If the only people we love are the ones who are easy to love, then that's not really Christian love. That's convenience. Jesus didn't tell us, did he, to tolerate each other. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Ooh, it's pretty tough, isn't it? Love each other as I have loved you. And I think of Jesus, he went to the cross because he loved me that much. Love each other in the way that I have loved you. You see, when the church loves like family, with brotherly, with sisterly affection, the world sees something that it wants and it desires for itself. We become deeply attractive. That's the kind of church we are, and that's the kind of church I sense God would say to us, be even more that kind of church today. So loyal or genuine love. Secondly, this is the second half of verse number 10, a slightly different translation. It says this, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. What a countercultural statement that is. But actually, if we take seriously this call to outdo one another in honoring each other, it's a transformational command if we take it seriously. In essence, Paul is saying here, don't compete to be seen, compete to see others. Outdo one another, not in status, but outdo one another in honor. What a radically different way to live compared to the way that often we see people living in our dog-eat-dog kind of a world. I spend quite a bit of time on social media, don't judge me, and I love looking at what people post. And so often, and this is not about anyone in this room, people's posts are often about curating something to try and get affirmation or likes from other people. They're making posts in order to say, will people please notice the wonderful things that I'm doing? And we can leave ourselves with the question, well, why did they get so many likes and my post didn't get as many likes? But in the church, Paul is trying to flip the script. He's saying, instead of saying, look at me, we should be saying of each other, I see you. Church family is not about me, it's about you, it's about others. In the church, Paul's invitation here is to compete, to celebrate others. Paul is saying, make it your goal to out-honor one another. Don't just occasionally be nice. He's saying, make honoring others your holy habit, a lifestyle. He's kind of hinting at the idea that this can even be a little friendly competition amongst you. Try and outdo one another in honoring each other. The invitation for us is to celebrate when somebody else wins, even if you're still waiting on your win in life. The invitation is to point out another person's strength, even if no one else is noticing your strength right now. The invitation is to say thank you to the people who serve, especially quietly behind the scenes. Do you know, it's very easy to thank the person who's got the loud mouth and the microphone. It's a bigger challenge, isn't it, to spot the people who are working tirelessly behind the scenes. So I wonder, who could you honor today? Do you know, we're really good at this at CBC, but God would say to us this morning, even more honoring of one another. Who in our church family has been serving faithfully and just needs to hear this morning a thank you? Who is it in our church family who feels discouraged today and just needs to be reminded that they matter to God? I wonder if there's somebody who we've overlooked and we just need to stop and say thank you to them. Jesus, the King of Kings, modeled all this perfectly for us, didn't he? As he knelt down and he washed feet. He honored others when he had every right to be served and honored himself. That's the model we follow. This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship. Honoring others is an act of worship to the servant King. Thirdly, verse 11, intentional investment. Again, a slightly different translation. I think it really drives the point home well. Verse 11 says this, do not be slothful or slothful, depending on how you want to say it. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. I really love what Paul does here. He's kind of changing the tone of his message. He's moving from a place of affection or from feelings, and he moves to a place of action. He's reminding us here that relationships and healthy churches are not built by the passive, but actually they're built by people intentionally engaging in acts of love one with another. That sounded proper dodgy, didn't it? But you know what I mean. Paul's point here is actually relationship and the growth of a healthy church doesn't just happen because a bunch of people choose to gather together in the same room. They're powered by passion. They're powered by people leaning in and serving well and, in a sense, kind of keeping the fire of the church burning. Can I be really honest with you for a moment? It's very, very easy to grow weary in the life of a church. Disunity and difference and sometimes disagreement can make you very tired. Sometimes people offend us. Sometimes we live with a sense of, well, it's surely somebody else's turn. It can't be my turn to serve this time. And I rather sense here that Paul's challenge is to every single one of us, don't be somebody who coasts, don't be somebody who grows lazy, don't lose your spark in living in community if you've come into relationship with Jesus. Healthy churches and meaningful relationships require intentional investment. Now, if you've ever nurtured a friendship or a relationship or a marriage with somebody, you'll know that it needs time and it needs effort and it needs follow through. And sometimes it demands sacrifice. Church community and healthy relationships can't be microwaved in the life of a church. And that's why Paul says, be fervent in spirit. Again, let me just show off with some Greek here. Literally translated, that word fervent means boiling. Imagine for a moment a pan of water that's just bubbling away with heat on the stove. That's Paul's challenge. He's saying, would you keep hot? Would you keep your heart alive? Would you stay fired up about serving other people in community? Because when you serve others, that's how you serve Christ, Paul is saying. Now, what I want you to notice here is this isn't about burning out in your service, and nor is it about boiling over. that pot that you're imagining on the stove right now, it's just simmering away at simmering point. It's not bubbling over the top. We don't have to burn out for Jesus. But it does take intentional commitment to build community. That requires fervent zeal, Paul says. Otherwise, it's just presence without purpose. And then Paul ties all this together really beautifully by reminding us that actually when we serve people, we are in fact serving the Lord. Every act of love that we express to another person is a sign that we are wanting to serve Jesus. Every time you help somebody move house, you're serving the Lord. When you pray with somebody after the service, you're serving the Lord. If you offer babysitting to a parent so they can come to a group, then you're serving the Lord. Every time you show up at church when it's inconvenient for something, you're serving the Lord. Every time you bake some cakes for our contractors, and they love that, by the way, every Wednesday, you're serving the Lord. Here's Paul's point. Strong fellowship is not built by consumers. It's built by people who love Jesus and want to bubble away and simmer with the Spirit of Christ. What you'll notice as you read the story of the early church is they managed to change the world with very little resource, with very little structure, and they were not really super efficient. They kind of blundered their way from one thing to the next to the next. But what they did have was great zeal. They worked really hard, and they were committed to serving the Lord Jesus as they cared for each other. We're really good at this, but I sense God would say to us this morning, CBC, even more. Even more. And then fourthly and finally, let's get to sacrificial support. So this is verses 12 to 13. It says this, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Now there's a sermon in each of these points, and there are actually 5 points, and I'm not going to give you another 5-point sermon this morning. But in brief, Paul is saying, be a church family that rejoice together in hope. Do you know when one person celebrates, we can all celebrate in this church family? When one person gets good news, we don't need to be jealous, we can rejoice with them. When one person experiences some kind of a breakthrough in a situation that they're facing, we've all celebrated a breakthrough because we're family and therefore we can cheer together. You see, in a healthy church, one person's blessing is everyone's celebration. So Paul says, rejoice in hope. Secondly, he says, be a community that endures together. Be patient in affliction. When you are a large church family and a large church community, not everyone is in the place of joy all of the time. Sometimes people go through some tough stuff. Some people are waiting. Some people are struggling. Some people are grieving. And I sense Paul's challenge here in this little word is not to leave people behind who are in a tough place, but to journey with them. Be patient in affliction. If you were here last weekend, and if you weren't, listen back to it because it was brilliant. We're called to be a church who prays constantly. Paul says, be constant in prayer here in Romans 12. That was last week's sermon. Fourthly, he says, be a community that gives openly. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Do you know that generosity is not primarily a financial principle? It's a relational principle. And there's a brilliant invitation in the text here, not to be tight-fisted, but actually to be open-handed. To have your ear to the ground and say to God, you know what, God, you've given me these great resources. If I meet somebody else today who needs even a bit of the resource that you've given to me, Lord, I'm going to be open-handed. I'm not going to be tight-fisted. Share with the Lord's people, those who, especially those who are in need. And then fifthly and finally, Paul says here, be a community that welcomes widely. Show hospitality. Some years back, we did a teaching series about hospitality, and we reminded ourselves that hospitality is not about inviting people into our perfect, pristine home and offering them a 3-course meal and, in a sense, showing off about how great we are at being a host or a hostess. But actually, hospitality at its base is about inviting somebody into the space that you inhabit. Now, that space might be your home. That space might be a walk along the beach with your dog. It might be that you just happen to hang out in Costa or Nero or wherever. Invite somebody else into that space. Maybe your space is your social club. Maybe your space is a communal area in the place where you live. Invite somebody else into that space. And as you're doing so, you're offering hospitality. And Paul says, seek to do it. Do it proactively. Do it intentionally. So, we have got so much to celebrate as a church family. we're really great in all of these ways, but I just sense God saying to us even more. Is there one more step forward that each of us could take in any one of these areas? John chapter 13, verse 35 says this, by this. And Jesus has just been speaking about loving each other. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What an opportunity that we have to love each other. And as we love each other, we create an even stronger community, which is unified, which is diverse, and which is able to hold and live in tension with difference. And that becomes something that's incredibly attractive to the world that looks on. Here's my prayer. This time next year, that we will be double the size we are as a church family. Why? Because we've loved God, and because of our love of God, we choose to love each other. Wouldn't that be exciting? Some of you are thinking, no, that'd be absolutely ghastly. That's more people to get to know. Jesus loves his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're going to live in unity. Let's be still together. Let's pray. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. We want to be the people that we've been challenged to be this morning from Scripture, because we love you so much. And Lord, we want to love you even more. And Lord, for some of us this morning, maybe just if our love has grown cold for you, draw us in. Help us know what it is to be loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To be loved by the one who threw stars into space. To be loved by the same Creator God who bends down the knee and offers to wash his disciples' feet. Lord, would we love you even more? Lord, because we love you too, we want to love each other even more. And Lord, in these different ways that we've thought about this morning, just maybe for one or two of us, we need to hear a really specific challenge around how genuinely we might be loving others. Whether or not we're taking the time to honor others. Whether we're coasting along and we're more consumers than givers. Lord, help us in that challenge around intentional investment. And Lord, even more, make us a people who serve you by serving others, and a people who seek to offer hospitality. Sense this morning Jesus would say to us that the more you love me, the more you'll find it possible to love each other. We're going to sing a song, and I want us just to stay seated, use this song as a song of response. It's a song that reminds us that the whole of creation and the whole of heaven, including the angels, sing out praise and worship to Jesus. And this morning, we're invited to add our voice. And to encourage you this morning to use this song as a song of response, a song of prayer, to say to Jesus, you are worthy of it all. You're worthy of every act of love that I give. You're worthy of every moment of service that I give. You're worthy of every moment I invest into this church family. Worthy of my praise.